Thank you, Mike. God bless you. We're grateful for that message and grateful for that truth. Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, I want to invite you to find Acts chapter 2. This morning we're doing something just a little different. Normally we are studying the Gospel of John on Sunday mornings. And we will return to the Gospel of John next Sunday morning in the end of chapter 7. But as you can see on the back of the pew in front of you, we are going to be taking the Lord's Supper in just a few moments. And I want to take this opportunity on this Lord's Day as the body of Christ has come together. And certainly we have guests with us today and relatively new members with us this morning. We want to think for just a few moments why we do what we do at Emory Baptist Church with the Lord's Supper. Now, I want to say this morning that I am not speaking today for any other faith tradition. I'm not even speaking this morning for any other Baptist church. I'm simply this morning speaking from God's Word as it relates to Emory Baptist Church. If you have a bulletin today, on the back of the announcement page might be a great opportunity for you this morning to write down some answers to some questions that I'm going to share with you regarding the Lord's Supper and some scripture passages, because we are going to look at many this morning. As we start thinking about the Lord's Supper, the very first question that I want to pose to you this morning, do we call this a sacrament? Or do we call this an ordinance? And there's plenty of you who have grown up in a faith tradition, perhaps Methodist or Presbyterian, Episcopalian, and you're familiar with that term sacrament. And that word originally meant that which is sacred. And certainly the Lord's Supper is sacred. However, that word sacrament later came to mean dispensing or communicating or transferring grace. In other words, you would take the Lord's Supper to save you. Well, here at Emory Baptist Church, we understand that salvation is one exclusive, unique way, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And so it's not that we don't think the Lord's Supper is sacred. We do, but we don't think that it dispenses grace. And so rather calling what the Lord's Supper is as a sacrament, we use the term ordinance, or that which was ordained or ordered by God. So ordinance rather than sacrament. But the whole idea of what we call what we're about to do, it has so many names. Which name is right? Well, I wouldn't necessarily say to you this morning that one is right over the other. But let me just show you from God's Word where these particular names come from. So here in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, listen to what Dr. Luke says. Calls what we call the Lord's Supper. He says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. And then watch this, in the breaking of bread. and in prayers. Well, that's a reference to the Lord's Supper. And maybe you have heard a church or a pastor or a minister talk about breaking bread together. Well, over in 1 Corinthians 10, Paul used the word communion. Many of you are familiar with that term. In talking to the church at Corinth, he says in verse 16, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ?" So what Paul is saying there is that we have a sharing of Christ's blood when we take of the Lord's Supper. We have a sharing of Christ's body when we take the Lord's Supper. We commune with the Lord in this act. And so there are plenty of churches, plenty of pastors, plenty of Christians who use the word communion. Well, just in one chapter over, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 20, you'll find the phrase that we most often use here at Emory Baptist Church. It's not necessarily right and others are wrong. It's just the one that we use most often. Now, in this verse, Paul is rebuking the church at Corinth. He's indicting them. But he does use this phrase, verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 11. "Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper." They were coming together to do other immoral things. But he indicts them because they did not come together to take or eat the Lord's Supper. But they should have. Another phrase that you're probably familiar with, a name that you probably know. Again, if you grew up in a more liturgical faith tradition like Episcopalian or Methodist or Presbyterian, you're probably familiar with the word Eucharist or Holy Eucharist, as it is often said. Well, is that a biblical word? Well, as a matter of fact, it is. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, again, verse 24. "And when he," Jesus, "had given thanks." Well, see, in the language of the New Testament, that's the word Eucharisto, to give thanks. "He broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Well, we'll talk about this more in just a moment, but one of the reasons that we take the Lord's Supper is to demonstrate our gratitude or demonstrate our thankfulness. And so that word Eucharist is absolutely, positively a biblical term. But there's a final term that many of you are familiar with, and it doesn't have its foundation in the Bible as much as it has its foundation in church history. And that's the word Mass. Mass originally was simply a parting blessing or a parting benediction in the early church. But it later came to also mean the preaching of the word and the taking of the Lord's Supper. And so when our Catholic friends, when they go to Mass, they are receiving communion. They are receiving the Eucharist. They're receiving the Lord's Supper. But again, the term that they use most often is Mass or Holy Mass. Here's a third question this morning, and I think it's an important question, especially in the day in which we're living. Is the Lord's Supper, is it a Christian ordinance or is it a church ordinance? Say, Brother Richard, what do you mean? Is it what is ordered for just the individual Christian, or is it what is ordered for the body of Christ? Well, again, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11 And I want you to notice, beginning in verse 17, I want you to notice an underlined phrase. And you're going to see it multiple times in our text. Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. First of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And in part, I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment, and the rest I will set in order when I come. In that text there in 1 Corinthians 11, on five occasions, you saw underlined the phrase, come together. Well, have a news flash for you this morning. Individuals don't come together. It is the body of Christ that comes together. So here at Emory Baptist Church, we believe that the ordinance of the Lord's Supper is not a Christian ordinance, it is a church ordinance. It is ordered by the Lord to be administered and overseen by the local church. So let me give you an example of how this plays out. When we, each summer, and I say we, Emory Baptist Church, but especially Brother Ronnie and I, when we take our preteens and when we take our students to camp, we don't take them to camps that take the Lord's Supper and baptize. Although there are plenty of summer camps that do that. Why do we not take them to camps like that? Because camp is not the church. Camp is camp. But if a person is saved at a camp, what do we then encourage them to do? To go back to their local church and share what God has done in their life. Also, this is why we encourage you not to take the Lord's Supper at your grandparents' house during the summer, or let your uncle baptize you in the pool because they're not Christian. No, they are Christian, but they're not the church. And the church is who comes together to administer the ordinances that we call baptism and the Lord's Supper. Question number four. When did the Lord's Supper begin? Well, you'll find the Lord's Supper in Matthew 26. You'll find the Lord's Supper in Luke 22. But I want you to look at Mark 14. Look at Mark chapter 14 and verse 12. Mark wrote, "Now on the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover lamb, his disciples," this is Jesus' disciples, "said to him, 'Where do you want us to go and prepare that you may eat the Passover?'" Verse 13. "And he sent out two of his disciples and said to them, 'Go into the city, and a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him. Wherever he goes in, say to the master of the house, the teacher says, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples? Then he will show you a large upper room, furnished and prepared. There make ready for us.' So his disciples went out and came into the city and found it just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. In the evening he came with the 12. Now as they sat and ate, Jesus said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, one of you who eats with me will betray me.' And they begin to be sorrowful and say to him one by one, 'Is it I?' And another said, 'Is it I?'" Verse 20. "He answered and said to them, 'It is one of the 12 who dips with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goes just as is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had never been born.' And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, 'This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Assuredly, I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God.' And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives." So you can see here in Mark chapter 14, and it would also be true if we were taking the time this morning to look at Matthew 26 and Luke 22, that the Lord's Supper is closely tied to the Passover. Well, question number 5, let's think for just a moment and remember, what is the Passover? The nation of Israel was being held captive by Pharaoh of Egypt. And you remember the story. The Lord had sent 9 plagues to Pharaoh in an effort to get him to let the Lord's people go. And through 9 plagues, Pharaoh had declined. And so this 10th plague that was introduced in Exodus 11, but detailed in Exodus 12, is the Passover. It was the angel of the Lord who would go throughout Egypt, and he would take the life of every firstborn Egyptian male child and animal. But the people of God, how were they to avoid the angel of the Lord? How were they to avoid the angel of the Lord taking their life? Well, they would take an unblemished lamb. They would mark the doorway of their home with its blood after they had sacrificed it. And the Lord would then see the blood on the doorway and he would pass over that house in going to the next. Here's what Exodus chapter 12, beginning in verse 12, says. "For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance." And so when Jesus, there in Mark 14, was introducing the Lord's Supper, he tied it exclusively and especially to the Passover. And brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, can I just remind you of the truth of the Passover and its application to your life this morning? That when Jesus Christ applies his blood to your heart, when you admit your need of a Savior and you call on the name of the Lord to save you, that when you stand before the judgment seat of God, because the blood of the perfect Lamb, if it is applied to your heart, God's judgment passes over you. Because his judgment was placed on Jesus Christ. And so if you're here this morning, one of the most important questions that I want to ask this morning, independent of this sermon, is, has Jesus applied his blood to your life? Has Jesus applied his blood to your heart? Have you confessed your need for a Savior and called on the name of the Lord to save you? That's the message of the Passover. That's also the message of the Lord's Supper. Question number 6. What elements do we include in the Lord's Supper? Well, there are just 2. First of all, the bread, which we understand to symbolize the body of the Lord Jesus. And then the second element, it's interesting that the Word of God never says wine. The Word of God never says juice. It's always simply referred to again and again and again and again as the cup. Just the cup. The biblical writers don't talk about what's in the cup. They just reference the cup. And so it's the bread symbolizing the body and the cup symbolizing the blood of Christ. Now, here at Emory Baptist Church, we most of the time, there have been a few exceptions, but most of the time we take something like this that has a piece of unleavened bread in it. Unleavened because oftentimes leaven in God's word is symbolic of sin. So we take this piece of bread symbolizing the body of Christ, and we take this cup, which is grape juice, this cup symbolizing the blood of Christ. Those are the elements that we believe God's word teaches us to include. And again, we go back to 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. 25, in the same manner, he also took, there's that word again, doesn't say he took the wine, it doesn't say he took the juice, it says he took the cup. After supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, he doesn't say drink this juice, drink this wine, but drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Now, certainly, many of you probably know, and if you don't, I want to make it clear, that the first century church, more than likely, we understood that they took the bread from a common loaf. And perhaps you've been in a church that has done that. And the first century church also took a common cup. Can you imagine today, in the world in which we live, of passing a common cup from person to person and row to row and section to section, and you're saying, Brother Richard, surely you're not. And I'm not. But I am telling you that I have. One of the reasons that the country of Ukraine is so near and dear to my heart is because serving at a previous church and being on an international mission trip in Kyiv, Ukraine, my wife and I both took the Lord's Supper in a local Baptist church using a common loaf and a common cup. And it was a tremendous experience. And I'm thankful for it. But I also know that it would not be well received here today. Question number 7. When should we take the Lord's Supper? Now, this question is certainly asked regularly because of the different experiences and the different pasts that all of us have. But if we're honest this morning, I would point you to Acts chapter 20 and verse 7 to remind you that the first church took the Lord's Supper every Sunday. Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. Now on the first day of the week, which was Sunday, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. So if we're honest this morning, our Church of Christ, brothers and sisters, probably have it right here. But if you're like me, growing up at churches like First Baptist Church in Venus, First Baptist Church in Alvarado, we took the Lord's Supper quarterly, 4 times a year. And that may be your experience. I think I've been told that has been somewhat of the experience of Emory Baptist Church in the past. But when I became a pastor, I just didn't feel like that was enough. And so we here at Emory Baptist Church, we don't take the Lord's Supper every Sunday. We take it more often. We take it every month. Pardon me, we take it more often than every quarter, but we don't take it more often than every Sunday. We take it once a month. Simply because God's word does not prescribe, it describes, but it does not prescribe how often we should take it. Question number 8, what does the Lord's Supper mean? Now, how you answer this question is the reason that we have different denominations today. How you answer this question of what the Lord's Supper means is the reason that we have the Lutheran Church, the Presbyterian Church, the Episcopalian Church. How these groups of people understand baptism and the Lord's Supper is why we have denominations today. And I'm okay with that. Some people are like, oh, we just all need to be one church. Well, it is true that when we get to heaven, there will all be Baptists and Pentecostals and Presbyterians and Catholics and Episcopalians, Lutherans, Assemblies of God. But when we get to heaven, we will have perfect knowledge. We'll have perfect understanding. That's not what we have here on earth. And so, as we seek to understand God's word, and we all come to it from a different perspective with different experiences, and we understand that we're sinners, I'm okay with having different denominations here on earth, knowing that we will all be one true church in heaven. Our Catholic friends believe that this piece of bread is literally the body of Christ. It's a word, a fancy word that is often shared called transubstantiation. That when the priest says, this is the body, that the bread is literally transformed into the body of Christ. And when they take the cup, this is the blood, that the blood is literally transformed into the blood of Christ. Well, why would they think something like that? Because of what Jesus said in John chapter 6. We were here not that long ago, and a former Catholic, Brother Jason Muchagimba, preached on this text. John chapter 6, verse 53. And then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him." We understand the Lord Jesus to be speaking figuratively here. And so we don't hold to transubstantiation. Our Lutheran friends have taken just one step away from that. And their phrase or their term is consubstantiation, that this bread contains the body of Christ. This cup contains the blood of Christ, the literal blood of Christ. But what we as Baptists are, and most especially Emory Baptist Church, is we just simply think that this is symbolic. This is a piece of unleavened bread. This is a cup of unfermented grape juice. And what we believe is that this bread symbolizes the body of Christ. And this juice symbolizes the blood of Christ. Then question number 9, why do we take the Lord's Supper? Let me give you just a couple of reasons as we draw to a close. First of all, we take the Lord's Supper to renew our commitment to the Lord and to one another. Listen to 1 Corinthians 10:17. Paul said, "For we, though many, are one bread, and we're one body. For we all partake of that one bread." It's a large room this morning, multiple people here, and yet from this side to this side, we have brothers and sisters who are committed to the Lord and committed to one another here at Emory Baptist Church. And so when we gather on the Lord's Day, I can't speak for what's going on at Lake Fork Baptist, and I can't speak for what's going on at Shady Grove Baptist and Miracle Faith Baptist and First Baptist Point or Believers Baptist, but what I can say is that when we take the Lord's Supper, we are committing again to the Lord and to one another because we're one body. Secondly, we take the Lord's Supper to give thanks. I referenced this a moment ago talking about the word Eucharist. 1 Corinthians 11:24, "And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Number 3, we take the Lord's Supper to remember. More than likely, if you've grown up in a Baptist church for any number of years, you have seen what is below me called the Lord's Supper table. And on the Lord's Supper table, it is inscribed, "Do this in remembrance of me," or "in remembrance of me." We remember what Jesus did on our behalf. And then number 4, we proclaim the message of Christ and the good news of the gospel. 1 Corinthians 11:26, "For as often as you drink this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Which then takes us to our final question. Who should take the Lord's Supper? Again, I can't speak for the Methodist Church. I can't speak for the Presbyterian Church. I can't speak for the Lutheran Church or the Catholic Church. I can simply speak for Emory Baptist Church. And at Emory Baptist Church, if you know Christ first, we believe that's the first requirement to take the Lord's Supper. Because here's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10:21. "You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons." So it is absolutely illogical and senseless for a lost person to receive the Lord's Supper. And so first and foremost, we include in our invitation for that to be for believers. By the way, moms and dads, the Lord's Supper when we take it every month is a wonderful opportunity for you to explain the gospel to your child and to invite them to be saved. But then secondly, we also invite those who have been born again, who have a saving relationship with Christ, to participate in the Lord's Supper if you are in right standing with the Lord. Brother Richard, what do you mean in right standing? Go back to 1 Corinthians 11 for just a moment. Verse 27, Paul says, talking to the Corinthian church, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." And then look at verse 30. "For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep." For you to take the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, you are risking the judgment of God. Not for salvation, but God's hand of discipline and chastisement. Verse 30 says that many of them at the church in Corinth had fallen to sickness and illness because they took the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. So there may be times when we take the Lord's Supper here at Emory Baptist Church that you better wait until next Sunday. I won't recount for you the entire story, but there's many of you who remember an incident that in my life when I had done something at a basketball game and I didn't take the Lord's Supper the next Sunday morning. Not only did I not take the Lord's Supper, I didn't serve the Lord's Supper. And so I want you to know that we take the Lord's Supper seriously here at Emory Baptist Church. And if you don't take it today, guess what? We're going to take it, not next quarter, we're going to take it again next month. And so there is time for you to get your life in a position to receive it as it's intended. So questions that you might ask when we come together to take the Lord's Supper: is there any unconfessed sin in my life? Is there any unrepentant sin in my life? Are you fighting with your spouse? Are you fighting with your parents? Are you over here mad at somebody over here because they're in your seat, or they took your parking spot, or they didn't say hi to you the other day in the grocery store and you're mad about it? Well, if you're holding on to that anger and your bitterness, you might want to wait. Because again, to take the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner is to be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. And then one last thing. Here at Emory Baptist Church, again, I can't speak for others, but we're a Baptist church. And in order to become a member of Emory Baptist Church, you have to know Christ and you have to be baptized by immersion and after salvation. And so we have then the same invitation to take the Lord's Supper. Because we understand to be in right standing with the Lord, again, can't speak for anybody else, but as Baptists, we understand to be in right standing with the Lord is to have followed through with baptism. And so we invite you to take the Lord's Supper if you're a follower of Christ, if you are in right standing with the Lord, and we include baptism with that. Because it would be so hypocritical if we said, oh, hey, we want you to come and join Emory Baptist Church. You have to be saved and you have to be baptized. But if you want to take the Lord's Supper, hey, just whomever, anyone, come one, come all. That would smack of hypocrisy out of both sides of our mouth. And so we understand to be saved and to be in right standing with the Lord. So in just a moment, if you know Christ and you're in right standing with the Lord, I'm going to invite you to join with me in taking the Lord's Supper. But before that, we want to offer you an invitation to put your faith and trust in Christ. Because again, that's the message of the Lord's Supper. The message of the Lord's Supper is the gospel, that Jesus Christ died on the cross in your place and for your sin. And so if you're here today and you've never trusted Christ, in just a moment after I finish praying, we're going to be standing and singing a very familiar song. I'm going to be here at the front. Brother Chris is going to be leading us. And if today you would put your faith and trust in Christ for the very first time, I'd invite you to step out on one of these aisles, make your way here to the front. I'd love to pray with you. I'd love to counsel with you. I'd love to celebrate with you and rejoice with you on the greatest decision you will ever make, to call on the name of the Lord to save you. Whether young or old, male or female, boy or girl, today can be your day of salvation. Would you accept that offer? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes for just a moment? Again, after I finish praying, Brother Chris is going to come and he's going to lead us, and we're going to be standing and I'll be here at the front. Today, I would invite you to respond publicly to God's word. I invite you to respond publicly to the invitation to know Christ. Father in heaven, we are grateful and thankful for your Son Jesus dying on the cross in our place for our sin. That is the message of the Lord's Supper. And for those within the sound of my voice this morning who have never put their faith and trust in Christ, right now, Lord, please convict them of their lostness and their need for a Savior. And give them faith to believe in Jesus Christ as that Savior. And give them courage and boldness to confess you before men this morning. Father, I pray that you would be at work in the lives of our guests today. And if Emory Baptist Church is where you want them to be, I pray that you'd give them courage and boldness in formally and officially uniting with us. Father, today I pray that there will be Christians within the sound of my voice who confess sin to you and repent of sin, so that next time the Lord's Supper is received, that they also can receive it. Lord, we trust your Spirit to be at work in our midst and in this place. And we ask and pray all of this in Jesus' name. Would you stand very quietly and very reverently to your feet as Brother Chris comes to lead us, and we give you an opportunity to respond today? Would you come on the very first stanza?